176 verses. Let me ask for God's blessing on his word first, and then we'll go forward. So, Lord God, we just, we're needy. We need your spirit to open our eyes to your word. Help us to see, Lord, what you intended there. Help us, Lord, to be inspired by it, to be drawn to it, to understand it, and for your spirit to lead us in ways that you would have us. We ask this in Christ's perfect name. I was reading one of MacArthur's sermons, I don't know, a couple months ago, and he just, it wasn't really the main point of this particular sermon, but he noted that what he sees in Scripture, he saw in Scripture, is that, of course, there are varying levels of maturity with respect to God's word among his people. And he noted that some of God's people have a knowledge of the word. They understand what it teaches. Some have, more than that, they have a conviction about God's word, what it teaches. And then there are some who have a love for those teachings. And so it's just a way, it's not the only way, but it is a way of kind of gauging, the level of maturity around the word. And this morning, the psalmist that wrote Psalm 119, he falls in that latter category. And he says many, many different times throughout this psalm that he delights in God's law. And so he was a mature believer. He brought his understanding of the word into various situations, whether they were in opposition or in affirmation, and he wasn't dissuaded from the word. And so when I read this, I was encouraged, one, to know that it's possible to reach that level of maturity. That's encouraging, because it's a difficult process to get there, right? Two, I was challenged because I know that I don't measure up in the same fashion. And I was also excited because this is one of the wisdom psalms. Sorry about the static. I'm not sure what that is. I'll try to speak louder over it. But this is one of the wisdom psalms, and one of the exciting things about the Word of God is that it can even make the simple wise, right? And so this man was a wise believer. And so, as you know, the psalm as a whole is broken down into 8 verse divisions, each one denoting a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 22 letters, right? We all know that. And so we're going to cover the first 72 verses, so nine sections here in rapid fashion this morning, since there's so much to cover. But I broke them down, and I'll just tell you how I categorize them. Since they all refer in some way to the Word of God. In fact, the whole of Psalm 119, almost every single verse in some way or another mentions or has an inference to the Word of God. There's a couple of verses that don't, but which is quite a thing. It's a tremendous around the Word of God. And so all of my divisions are with respect to the Word of God. And the first one was the first 8 verses, the general disposition toward the Word. The second division. We're good? Loose connection? Second division, obedience to the Word of God and meditation on the Word of God, commitment to the Word of God, deliverance according to the Word of God, and set apart to the Word of God, and then finally, the value of the Word of God. And so, as I said, they all mention, each section mentions the Word of God, having some little variations in there, which I picked up on just to, for emphasis, since there's a lot of repetition throughout the psalm. So if somebody would read the first eight verses, somebody volunteer to read the first eight verses? Stephen, well, thank you.
Standard. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established, to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly.
Thank you very much, Stephen. So, as I said, I themed this the general disposition toward the Word, and he starts off by speaking of how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. And we know that blessed can mean something good happening to you. It can also mean or be translated happy, right? Happy. And so his attitude towards the Word of God is one of a response of happiness. It's not a begrudging dragging of feet to the Word of God, which is why I say this is part of him being a mature Christian who delighted in God's word. But he's happy in response to it. The ways of God and the life that God lays out in Scripture from his word, he's excited about. He has found out that the intrinsic nature of those ways is good and joyful. And when they're worked into the heart, they become that. Sometimes we face parts of the Christian life that are more difficult for us, if there are weakness for us. But if God gives us victory, they become a joyful endeavor. And so that's what I see him emphasizing here. And he also, just so we know, when we go through this psalm, as there's a lot of emphasis on obedience to the word and carrying out the word, and we wouldn't want to mistake that happiness as being based completely on just external righteousness or formality or that sort of thing. But he emphasizes that he sought God with his whole heart in this. It came from within, as God had promised in the new covenant, right? To be the source of motivation for what God's people do. And so it's not the shell of formality, but he genuinely seeks to please God and to do all that he can in God's eyes and for God to be his enabler in this obedience. Boy, there's a lot of static today. Sorry about that. I'm going to check this.
Let's just disconnect this one. You'll just have to speak up down here. I'll leave your mic on.
Okay. Please edit that out. Great. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Good enough. It's probably better than speaking over static, so. Okay, and The other thing is that in this first section, I noticed that he is careful to fulfill God's word. He's not slack or loose with it. I remember years ago a church I attended, and the head pastor there, he was interested in appointing people for certain tasks there, but he didn't want to appoint people officially in as deacons or elders, as we have done with Doug here, that sort of thing. There were elders, but the deacons, he didn't want to do that. And his reasoning was that when people get a title, it tends to go to their head. And so a friend of mine and I were talking, and he was like, well, that's not really what Scripture says. Scripture says, Paul sent Timothy out, right? And he's to appoint deacons and elders. It's not a preferential thing. That's what the Word of God says. So, and then people that are appointed need to abide by the character descriptions that are also laid out, right? So it's not a careless attention to the Word, but following it, what it says, and doing it, right? Okay, for example. There is an eagerness here that we see for the Word, and also just gratitude for the Word, being privileged as one of God's people to know the truth of it, to have the Holy Spirit enlighten him. And so there's a great fervor in this writer's heart around the Word of God and the God behind the Word. And so he starts off with a great attitude towards it in general. This may not always be the case with us. We may have stretches where we are not necessarily as enthusiastic. We should pray that we never find ourselves in that situation. But if we do, we see later in this very psalm, he prays, "Revive me, Lord," right? Okay. And he also realizes that he's dependent on God for this fervor. Do not take your word utterly from me, he says, right? So he knows that his spirituality could decrease. There is a possibility of that. But here, as he begins his psalm, he's in a great position. He's in a healthy, mature position. So let me give you a second. Does anybody want to comment on anything in this first 8 verses? All right. Okay. Let's move on to the next section, verses 9 through 16. Somebody volunteer to read 9 through 16. Okay, Steve.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony, as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes, and I shall not forget your word.
Thank you very much. And so as I mentioned, I looked at this as the obedience to the word, and he starts off by asking that question, how does a young man keep his way pure? And I wondered if I would guess this is an older writer because of his experience. And maybe he looked back, purely my speculation, conjecture, and maybe he looked back and looked at people around him and those that did keep their way pure and maybe those that didn't, and it sounds like perhaps he fell into that category of keeping his way pure, and it was by obeying the word, right? By obeying the word, it says there. So it's almost like in the New Testament it says, you know, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, right? So that's the way to keep your way pure, right? But here it says, no, keep, if you walk according to the word, you'll keep your way pure. So how do we reconcile that? Which is it? Both. Rick was going to say it. Both, exactly. Yeah, because God attends the word, and that's the instrument that he uses, right, to keep us pure. And so the Spirit attends. He attends to the word. And that is his primary instrument. To help us in obeying. So this is not a purification of atonement. It's not a positional purification, right? That would be something like John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's positional. This is his way of life is pure. His typical comportment, his behavior. We'd see this in 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And so that kind, where our life, our sanctification, the way we live is pure. That kind of, how do we do that? By obeying the word. It's not to justify ourselves, of course. And we said, he says here, I have hidden your word in my heart. What do you think that means? Or do you have a different translation of that? Memorized it? Okay. Meditate. Yeah, so it's meditate. Anybody else? With the whole heart? Yeah, completely. Yes, consistently, yeah. Treasured, yeah, that's the other translation that I had, was treasured. I have treasured your word. It's been elevated as a priority in my heart. Yes, and it is good to memorize it, to have it readily available from memory, and more likely to have it penetrate in our hearts that way. But treasured it. It is a great gift. It is a great gift because God has spoken and given it to us, his revelation of himself and so many other things, of course, salvation and the future. And as I spoke of earlier, the intrinsic value just of his ways. And so from there, he also says that he has spoken of God's word, didn't just stay up here or he modeled it in his life, but he also actually verbally spoke about the word of God to people. And so that's a necessary part of it as well. What's that saying that was popular a while back? Preach the gospel if you have to use words, right? So I know there's a point to that, but there's both. The preaching of the word is primary. Our lives are to adorn the word, to adorn the gospel, right? And so both those things are preeminent, but the preaching is necessary. And he rejoiced in the word. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. That would be his biggest worry. His biggest loss, if he wandered from God's commandments. Very, very high esteem in his heart for the word. So let me give you guys a second here if anybody wants to comment or ask a question about this section, obedience to the word. Doug.
Through
It's true. That's a great point. Doug was just saying how privileged we are where we are in our country and in this time period to have access to the Word of God, where some places do not have it. Or if you think about prior to the Reformation, the proliferation, just copies, the printing press came about. It was taken from, the papacy having control over it to be given in the vernacular to the common people so they could have a firsthand look at it. And that was huge. That was a huge transition and privilege and blessing. It really is. So we are very blessed to have so much access to it. Go ahead, Jen. Yeah, there's a point where God says, I won't be mocked, right? There's a general principle. If you Jim was saying one of the worst things for Israel as a nation was God said, I will take my word from you, right? And so, the word says we reap what we sow, and that's a generalization. At some point, God may withdraw his word, right? He may actually cause us to reap what we've sown if we neglect it or if we despise it even, right? So that's a good point, yeah. Which it's kind of the other thing is at the end of this section, this guy is saying, do not let me wander from thy commandments, right? Similar sort of thing. So anybody else? All right, let's move on to the next section. Would somebody read verses 17 through 24?
Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors.
Wonderful. Thank you. And I termed this the meditation on the word. And he asked God to enable him to see wonderful things in there. What do you think of when you think of meditation for a Christian? We know what Eastern meditation is. It's emptying of the mind, that sort of thing. Go ahead, Jeff. Okay. What else? Maybe I could put you on the spot. What do you do in meditation? You personally? Anybody? Anybody comfortable talking about what you might do when you meditate? Yeah. I mean, think about what's written. Let me, and I think what Jeff said, application can come out of that, right? Out of thinking about the word. That word is an interesting word. It's kind of an obscure word in the Old Testament. They're not 100% sure what it means, even the scholars. But vines, they define that word as to moan, growl, utter, and speak, or speak. This word is common to both ancient and modern Hebrew. It seems to be an onomatopoetic term reflecting the sighing and low sounds one may make while musing. So, and it's, when you trace it out, there's like 25 times where it's used in the Old Testament. It's often used with animals when they're kind of maybe studying, pray, kind of thinking about what their plan of attack is. I don't make that sound very well. Forgive me, but you know what I mean, right? You've seen a dog do that. You know, kind of that growl. He's studying, that sort of thing. I don't think it's the same word as the Holy Spirit brooded over the dark, but I think it's kind of a similar thing. It's that brooding. I was reading something by Spurgeon not long ago, and he talked about meditation, and it's something where the word needs to be, like if you were to insert food in your mouth, and you need to turn it over with your tongue in your mouth and before you swallow it. And so if you were to do that, it would be impossible. If you stick something in your mouth and you don't immediately chew it up and swallow it, I guarantee you're going to be thinking about it, right? You're going to be thinking about what's in your mouth. And if you like food, and if you think about food, which I do because I have a little coffee shop, but and my wife is a foodie, you start thinking about, if you analyze, you're thinking about, oh, the texture of whatever I'm eating, what's the consistency, is it hard, soft, what's the flavor, what's the size of it, what's the relationship of it to the other courses maybe that are served, is it balanced, or does it need something to be, you know, to make it balanced, it tastes good, those sorts of things. And so it's a turning over before, you know, and evaluating before you swallow it, right? It's slowing down to evaluate it and think about it. And I could say with each one of those characteristics I listed just for food, you're asking questions about it, right? When you're taking a chunk of scripture, you're asking questions. What does this word mean? How is this word used here? How is it used throughout scripture? Who's the writer? Who's the audience? And who was this meant for? How does this balance with the rest of scripture? You know, those sorts of things. Is this an absolute? Is it a generalization? Those sorts of questions. And then you're turning it over and you're looking at it from all sides, right? I think that's more along the lines of meditation. It's that slow sort of brooding over it and letting its characteristics come out and getting the answers to your questions. And you don't find the answers to your questions there, you start looking around more, right? Other places in the Bible, if you need commentaries, that sort of thing. So it's an interesting part of this, a big part of our spiritual walk and meditation. That's really, really crucial to precede worship. And then notice here that he pines for the word. And he says he's a stranger here. It's it seems like an isolated statement here. But he's a stranger here. He no longer fits in with the people that he lives amongst. Not God's people, but the world. He's different. And so what's important to him is the word of God, which he pines for. And we know that we're all aliens here, right? God has made us different. He set us apart, called us out from among humanity in general, so that we're going to be distinct, we're going to value different things than the world. We're going to value the word, what God teaches in the word, okay? And so we see that in Hebrews 11, 13 and 14, it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen and welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Boy, I feel more and more like a fish out of water in these last few years. I don't know about you, but the distinction is becoming more and more apparent between us and the world. And so we need to cleave to God's word. That's what feeds our spirit. So that's from him, the one who is the king and the citizen in the society of which we are actually citizens, our country. And so that's the reality. Even when he mentions here that he is reproached by princes, someone in power, right? Someone above him that has authority. He says that he meditates on his word, on the word. In spite of opposition, he's not dissuaded just because somebody in power thinks differently, maybe derides him, maybe threatens him. That is his rock. And I thought of Paul when he was before Festus, right? If you remember that. And Paul basically gives his testimony. It's a lengthy section of scripture, his testimony. And Festus responds, Paul, you are out of your mind, right? Your great learning is driving you insane. He was wrong, wasn't he? He was wrong. He was wrong that Paul was out of his mind. Paul was in his mind. He was of sound mind, actually. And his great learning, it's not what Festus meant, but his learning was from the Holy Spirit. And that was great learning, and which made his conclusions right. But here he was. Paul wasn't dissuaded. He wasn't knocked off the rock, right? He stood his ground, kept to it, okay? So that can happen. And I love that, you know, he says that your testimonies are my counselors. That's where my advice comes from. That's where I turn to for wisdom in what to do. It's not himself. It's not follow your heart, which is what the world would say, right? Whatever makes you happy, that sort of thing. But God's testimonies, that's the authority, not the world. It's really not ultimately people in general. It is the scriptures. The world is the final authority to direct him. Excuse me, the word. Okay, let me give you guys a chance if you want to comment on this section or raise a question. Go ahead, Jen. That's a great point, yeah. That dependence on him first. Yeah, Jen mentioned that it's a great start that he asked for God to open his eyes, just as he did with Paul when the scales came off. So we have understanding of the word. Go ahead, Matthew.
I think if I was following what you're saying there, Dan, were you kind of saying there's almost like this verses 18 and 19 kind of a iterative or cyclical kind of building approach that as God shows us wonderful things through his law, we feel less and less a part of this world, less connected or more unique and strange, as the word is here, right, in the world. And then those appetites kind of for the things of the world go away, in which case we kind of turn more to the word, in which case we see new things and become even less like the world. It's kind of that progress of sanctification as the appetites change, which drives us to the word, which then, again, God uses to continue the change process. Is that fair?
That's a good statement. That isn't what I was getting at, but I think what you said is very accurate. I just meant I feel less comfortable in the world because, well, both. The world has gotten... Our society has gotten less and less Christian, and I'm hoping that I'm making progress. So hopefully we're going in that direction. I don't want the world to be going in that direction, but that's what's happening in our society. Go ahead, Kathy.
I need even more, your commandments, your laws, your all of this.
Yeah. Yeah, and being a stranger, yeah, you need that. You need the word. If you don't fit in here.
Just. We sort of don't fit in. We find ourselves pulled this way and that sometimes.
Sure. Yep. Anybody else? Okay. Let's go to the next section, verses 25 through 32, the commitment to the word. Would somebody be willing to read? Thank you, Kristen.
My soul clings to the dust. Okay. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart.
Wonderful. I like that last part, kind of talking about what Matthew was talking about. Get a taste for the word, and we like and enjoy what is God's ways, and he enlarges our heart and gives us more. So that commitment, he asks for understanding. He talks about, you know, even my soul weeps with grief, that he seeks strength in the word. It's something that is, for him, the way the tense of the words there are present, but with a continuing forward tense. And so he plans to turn to God's word even in the future, whatever is to come. That is his plan. He's predetermined what his plan is going to be. He's going to turn to the word when affliction or trials or testings come. And I love that. He's not just tossed to and fro. Says he asks God to remove the false ways and grant thy law, right? And I thought about Jacob. Jacob was a guy who was a conniver, right? Grasping at the heel when he came out, trying to get something that wasn't his. What didn't rightfully belong to him. But the good news is he was one of God's people, and God made him progress. He changed him, right? Remember before he was going to meet Esau, and he had to wrestle with God. And that manipulative kind of spirit, even though his ends were right, he wanted the blessings, the spiritual blessings, but his means was wrong. That had to go. He couldn't keep that false way. And God did that, right? God made him no longer dependent on himself. He injured his hip, and he had to depend on God and allow God to award those things to him. And so I saw that as an example in Scripture of someone who had their false way removed, and then the law granted him obedience to the law. In his life, God changed him. I also notice, you know, that he has chosen and put the ordinances of God before him. It's not a passive experience, but he actually consciously chose to put those before him in his thoughts and in his actions. And then we mentioned that it was critical for him to cleave to the word and part of his eagerness there to run the way as God enlarges his heart. So let me give you guys a second if you want to say anything about this section. I'm going rapidly through these sections today, guys, because there's a lot of verses. But we all know at least the central point is about the Word of God and its value. Anybody want to comment on that section at all? Okay. Let's go to verses 33 through 40. Would somebody read that? Thanks, Matthew.
Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness.
Thank you very much. What stands out to you from this section, maybe as a theme, besides God's word? Yeah, Rick said that the psalmist is asking God to do a work in him, to draw him to the word, which he doesn't have in himself. I put down sovereignty because there's so much that he's asking from God for him to do. Teach me the way, give me understanding, make me walk, incline my heart, turn away my eyes from vanity, establish thy word. And so all those things, yes, we do need to read the word and study and reflect on it. But God's the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately is sovereign over how much he imparts spiritually to us from it and how much we grasp and for his various reasons, some mysterious and some known. Anybody else have a comment? Doug.
Well, that word in 37, I've got revive, and the same thing is in 40, revive. And that King James word, I think, is quicken. You know, quicken is really a powerful word. You know, it's taking something like Lazarus in the tomb and giving him life. I mean, it is a supernatural work of God, and that's really what he seems to be really focused here on, looking to God to provide something he can't do.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I just think about before as Christian, I had no interest in Scripture. In fact, I was adverse to it. I never wanted to hear my dad talk about it. Until I became Christian, until the Holy Spirit is there to change your heart. So, definitely. Okay, Kristen?
That verse 37 just really hit me because it seems so like it's a contemporary bit of guidance. I mean, all the scripture says that just in this day and age, ESV, it says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. And there's so much of that now. You know, we talked about social media. I would categorize that.
Yeah. Kristen is saying the verse 37, the turning away my eyes from looking at vanity is so applicable in our day when there's so much to look at from different sources of information, social media, etc. And Jeff is stabbing himself because he's guilty back there. So, it's very tempting, and it's at our fingertips, so. Okay, Jen?
When you say sovereign, you're just thinking things, because this is all God's doing. Teach me, make me understand, strengthen me, remove the false way. You enlarge my heart, give me, make me, find me, turn away my eyes, establish me, turn away my approach, revive me. It's all God's doing. It's all of his work.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah, this was my favorite part of this psalm that we're looking at today. emphasis on that sovereignty. For the sake of time, got about 3 minutes left. I'm going to skip to verses 57 through 64. Forgive me, but I just wanted to cover this section more than some of the other ones, and that's probably what we're going to get to. I'm going to read this set apart to the word, verses 57 through 64. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. The earth is full of thy loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. And so I look at this as being set apart to the word. And as I said at the beginning, when we say set apart to the word, we also mean and to God. We don't want to fall into self-righteous externalism. But he says the Lord is his portion. And it's as if he says, I have said or resolved, O Lord, that my portion is to observe. That's what Calvin said. And if you look at 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And so there's a great benefit, a great richness from this. And that he, rather than turn to the world, he turns his feet to the testimonies of God. He hastens to keep the word. His goal, what he has determined and established, what has been established in his heart, is he's pointing himself toward the keeping of God's word. Even when he's in a situation where he is trapped by the wicked, where there'd be more pressure against him to not obey the word. He's not doubting God in those situations. Remember John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is imprisoned. He's going to lose his head. And he's like, Jesus, send word to Jesus. Are you the one we were looking for? No, a little bit of doubt there. Not that kind of a thing. So not looking to carry out revenge when the wicked have entrapped us, maybe. So even in those situations, he is consistently obedient to the word. He identifies with those who keep the word, who fear God. And that's part of that, you know, being a stranger here, that we do identify and we have communion and fellowship with other like-minded believers, right? As Fred read in the beginning from Romans, and I'll read from 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous. And one of the things that's happening right now is there is division in the church over COVID. That is a serious, serious thing, something that we need to not allow to happen. People having different views than maybe we do about it. Remember that above all, we are one body, one faith, one Savior, one Lord, one God. Okay? And those are our companions on our way. I thought about, and this is, I'm going to end with this, but there's a gentleman, a friend of mine that I work with, and I've known him for years at the county, and I would say he's probably one of the people that I know that is most set apart to the word. And I've known him for, I don't know, 15, 20 years. And he is a great person. When I see him, he's happy. He's always happy. And he comes by to my shop, and he's like, got a word for me? What's my verse for today? And he's checking with me, and I'm scrambling, and I'm usually reading something, but he's like, okay, here's what I got for you today. And he's got a verse or a section of scripture that he's memorized and that he has. And this is like every single day, okay, that I run into him. And the word just comes out of his mouth. And he several years ago when the county decided to extend their benefits to homosexual couples, that was something that was a public hearing. He went to the public hearing. He opposed it biblically in that setting. And he did it in a gracious way, but he did state the truth. And so he's just somebody that I think, I have a lot of admiration for, and who is very sincere, very genuine. He does a lot of work with tracts and the gospel and stuff outside of that too. But it just reminded me of him and encouraged me also, as I said at the beginning, that it is possible. So I'm over. I'm going to pray. Forgive me for going over. Let's pray and we'll go upstairs, okay? Lord God, we just thank you that we have access to the truth, not only just at our fingertips, but you've given us your spirit to understand, to grasp, to treasure your word. And Lord, that you are sovereign over it. You determine how much we love, how much our heart can hold of your word according to your wisdom. We just thank you for that you know what's best for each and every one of us. Scripture says, who knows what is best for a man in his life? And you know what's best for each one of us. Give us more of your word. Increase our hearts to have more capacity for your word, not just in our minds, but to live it out, we pray. I pray that you would bless Pastor Gary as he's teaching and bless the worship today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.